All right, let's get into the Word of God. Luke 6. Luke 6. Okay. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. In these days, in chapter number 6, of verse number 12 of Luke, the third gospel. In these days, he, referring to Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. Verse 12. And when day came, he called his disciples. We have no idea how many that is, but obviously it's more than the 12. He called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, those are the sons of Zebedee or thunder, Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Let's pray. Father, come into our assembly, and we thank you for the good time that we've had in your house, and the music, the time of prayer, the fellowship, the interaction. Now I pray, O God, that our study of Luke would be exceptionally profitable. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm counting on a lot of discussion tonight. I want you to help me carry us through this lecture. So verse number 12 shows the significance of what Christ is going to do. The significance of what Christ is going to do is found in the reality that he prays all night about who to choose to be the 12. And that's really interesting when you think about it. Because in some sense, they were chosen before the foundation of the world. And yet he still labors over it throughout the night. Now just go ahead and wrap your brain around that thought for just a minute if you want to jump into the deep end of the pool for a minute, Mike. A decision made before the foundation of the world is spent praying all night. I mean, Paul makes it clear that he was chosen beforehand to be the apostle to the Gentiles. John the Baptist is born with the Holy Spirit in him. And so there's no doubt that God had ordained who would be the 12 way before the 12 were even born. And yet here he is laboring in prayer about this. And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. So disciples, those are learners who follow a teacher. In this case, the teacher is obviously Jesus. And there was a bunch of disciples, clearly more than 12, an untold number, but certainly more. And then the number 12, certainly because of the 12 tribes of Israel. We saw that in our study of Revelation, 12 and 12 was all over the book of Revelation. And then apostles, specially selected, sent ones. And I was kind of tempted to put an uppercase S right there to emphasize the uniqueness of these sent ones. So the word disciple comes from a particular verb that means to learn or to be apprised or to increase in one's knowledge or to increase in knowledge or to be informed or to learn by use or practice. And so these are learners. Disciples are learners. They are learners of a particular teacher. They follow Jesus. And more than follow, they learn from Jesus. They desire to emulate Jesus. He is their master. He is their teacher. So I thought it really interesting as I was studying that one word disciple and the variants that after the book of Acts, it's not found. And I didn't know what to make of that. I really did. Like in all the epistles, it's not found. In Revelation, it's not found. In 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, it's not found. I thought that was really interesting. Church becomes the focus? I was waiting for the doctor to answer up. Yeah. I mean, I just thought that was really interesting. And I am ambushing him with this question. I wanted to do that on purpose. I had it all week. But I mean, I didn't know what to make of that. I really didn't. And I don't think it's incredibly theological in a sense, but it is unique. Your thoughts?
I think that's when they took the name Christian.
Right, took the name Christian.
And that's what became synonymous as opposed to disciple.
Okay.
In the New Testament church.
Yeah. Antioch, starting there. That's it. Mike says that perhaps the taking of the name Christian is kind of a replacement of that. Yet we find ourselves going back to disciple. Why is that? Why do we find in America, especially, we talk about discipleship, making disciples?
I think we have to with the Great Commission from Jesus, because he commanded us to make disciples.
Because of the Great Commission? Anybody else? Keith? Using the word disciple reminds us to get back to that growth process. Okay? Anyone else have a thought before we move on? Okay? So here's our word for apostle, apostolos right here. It's a noun. It's a masculine noun. It's a delegate. It's a messenger. It's one sent forth with orders. It's specially applied to the 12 apostles of Christ. And then in a broader sense applied. And I'm not sure I agree with this little lowercase number two right here, Timothy and Sylvanus. We'll have a conversation about that in a minute. Again, it has a root verb behind it, and the root verb behind it is to send. It's to send. So that's why we refer to these apostles as sent ones. These are those who have particularly been sent by Christ. So now as we study the word apostle, and we give it a number, G for Greek, 652, this allows us to see how it is used throughout the New Testament. There are 20 books that use the word apostle, and you can see Matthew's 1, Mark 1, Luke 6, and then remember, Luke is also the author of Acts and picks it up 28 times. I find that interesting. Matthew once, Mark once, John once with the word messenger, so not in an apostolic sense, but in a communicator or one who is sent with a message. But Luke and Acts, 34 times combined. Wonder why that is. 1 Corinthians, 16 times, twice where we get this reference to super apostles. In Hebrews, who's the apostle? It's Christ. Christ is referred to as the apostle in the book of Hebrews. Revelation 3 times, and then 4 times in 1 and 2 Timothy. So now when we compare list of the apostles, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when we compare those lists, John does not give us a list of the apostles. John, the fourth gospel, does not give us a list. We find that the difference here is with Thaddeus. So Judas, the son of James, is how Luke refers to him. In Mark and in Matthew, it's Thaddeus. In fact, Matthew and Mark's list is virtually identical. Luke provides a little bit of slight difference of clarity. For example, here's this Sons of Thunder reference. Do you see it right here? Sons of Thunder, not found in Luke. So again, here's our 12 apostles, and the Holman Christian Standard Bible Study Bible is excellent in this, and it has a great chart. It's very helpful. But Simon also called Peter and Cephas. Where's the Cephas reference? 1 Corinthians 15. Paul calls him out as Cephas. What's the word Cephas? What's the significance of it? Or Peter, what is it? Say it, Jan. Rock. That's correct. Rock. Andrew with no surname. James and John as the Sons of Thunder. James with no additional information. Judas or Thaddeus. Philip, with no additional information, Bartholomew or Nathanael. Where's the Nathanael reference? That's right, John chapter 1. He's called out. He says, you'll meet him such, and John the Baptist says, no, he says, referring to Jesus, you think this is something, you're going to see a whole lot more than this. Matthew, also known as Levi, and what's Matthew's occupation? Tax collector. Thomas, Didymus, or the twin, we'll talk about Thomas in a few minutes. Simon, the zealot, and what does it mean to be a zealot? What's that implication, the zealot? What?
The overthrow of Rome.
So obviously he was probably involved in politics in some sense prior to this. And then Judas of Iscariot. So this is a picture of a reconstructed, we could go to the museum and find it. This is a picture of a reconstructed first century boat. And you can see how they've got it in the specially made aluminum type of a rack system to preserve it for antiquity. But let me ask you this question. Why am I showing you this? Yeah, they were fishermen. Fishermen was a big part of who gets called. The first four are fishermen for sure, and perhaps others are, but fishermen was the occupation of choice from Jesus. Why was that, I wonder? Correlate fishers of men, you think? All right, what else? Anybody else have any thoughts of why so many of them were fishermen? Hard workers. Okay, anyone else? Daniel? Travel on boats. Anybody else? Patient. Okay. Mike?
They were accustomed to working together.
Accustomed to working together. John?
They had to have faith that God would provide their catch.
Faith that God would provide their catch. Okay, sure. I'll live with all that. All right, here's a map of the Sea of Galilee. This is from Google Earth Pro. Looking straight down at it. Here's Capernaum. Capernaum is a city with which several of the apostles are from. Many are found from this in general region right here. Some are from Jerusalem, which would be way south down here, pointing south of the map. But a lot of activity happens around Sea of Galilee. All right, what is the primary purpose of an apostle? What is the primary purpose of an apostle? I heard it over here. A messenger. That's right. Was that Mike? Mike, yeah, a messenger. Mike is exactly right. That's a messenger. There's a great note that I want to read to you from, again, the Holman Christian Study Bible. It says the Greek noun apostolos comes from the common verb apostolo, meaning one sent forth with a message. The noun did not attain the significance of being sent with authority until its adoption by Jesus and the New Testament writers. The original 12 disciples were chosen and named apostles by Jesus. They were trained by him and were invested with his authority to lead the church to accomplish the task he gave it. And then we have a parenthetical citation to the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Apostles had to be eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. We'll talk about that in a minute in Acts chapter 1. Together with the prophets, which is a unique conversation we need to have, apostles were the foundational for the early church. Ephesians 2:20, we'll look at that at the end of the message. Particularly in being responsible for giving divine revelation to God's people. Only 15 people are clearly referred to as apostles in the New Testament. And we'll look at those examples right there. I think there's one more, but we can have a conversation about that to see what you think. So let's start with Simon, who he named Peter. Simon, who named Peter. What should we know about Peter? What should we as a congregation all know about Peter as we grow in our knowledge of the Word of God? Let's get started. Peter. Fisherman. All right, denied Christ three times. What else?
Fisherman.
He's what?
Fisherman.
What else? Come on, John. He's the one that made the great confession in Matthew 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Walked on water. He's the one that walked on water. Hothead. All right. Hothead. Dr. Boyd. Leader of the 12.
He was married.
Called out by Paul. Called out by Paul. Yeah, rebuked by Paul for being a hypocrite. True. What else? Yeah, received a vision with Cornelius and that he was going to bring him there to take the gospel to us. Yeah, he's clearly part of that inner circle. Who's the inner circle? Yeah, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. You should know that. Peter, James, and John. They see a lot of special stuff others don't get to. I thought I saw another hand. Jeff?
First inside the tomb.
First inside the tomb. All right, very good. Anybody else? You talking about the transfiguration? He was one of the three that got to go up to see. Yes, Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock, which we believe is the confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good. What else, church?
He was restored by Christ.
Yes, he was clearly restored by Christ. Told three times, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Yeah. Crucified upside down is the tradition of his death. Tremendous preacher. Acts chapter 2. He gives an incredible sermon. 3,000 are added to the church. Anybody else?
He had a mother-in-law.
Yeah. A thorn in the flesh. Right. I never had one, so that was awesome. All right. All right. So y'all did a great job. That was an awesome summary. And Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew. So what about these three? What are we to take away from this reference? Because if you take the time to do a search for just these three names, you will find that it comes up throughout the four Gospels all the time. What's going on with this? How do we understand this Peter, James, and John? Okay, right. What should we know about inner circle? We just throw out that term, inner circle. What's going on here? Closest. They saw things that others weren't permitted to see. Wasn't the resurrection of Jairus' daughter one of those things that they were able to... What else?
Mentorship.
All right, what do we mean by that mentorship? What's going on here? It's not equal between the 12? Jennifer says perhaps a deeper devotion to Christ. Okay. All three received divine revelation that ended up in Scripture. Sure. Okay. Anybody else have a comment on this? Mike?
I think within the 12, we see the relationship, which would be like a small group level, living life on life, interacting. But then with Peter, James, and John, we get that micro group level of Jesus was really trying to reproduce himself into those three above what he was trying to do with the 12.
So you're making a distinction between what he was doing with 12, which was like a small group, and then a micro group, which is an even a more involvement in a particular person's life.
Yes.
Okay. Jennifer's making reference to James and John being followers of John the Baptist and then moving over to become a follower of Christ. Okay. So let's turn to Acts chapter 12 with this reference to James, Peter, James, and John. Let's move to Acts chapter 12 for just a moment. Verse number 1 says, "In about that time," I'll give you a second to get there, "in about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church." And then we read verse number 2. "He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." What's the significance here? This is the first apostle to lose his life. This is the first apostle to lose his life. Not the first martyr. Who's the first martyr? Stephen's the first martyr, but this is the first apostle to lose his life for the sake of Christ. What is interesting as we compare the death of Stephen versus the death of James? Let's just do a moment and compare the two. We should know this. Who's responsible for the death of Stephen? The Jews. Yeah, they stoned him. the Jews. But in this case, it's a Gentile. It's a Gentile. It's a transition. The Jews killed Stephen. But in this case, it's Herod. In fact, the scripture goes on to say, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And we have no doubt that were it not for God's sovereign intervention, Peter would have been executed as well. But it was not the will of the Lord that Peter should die such an early death. So now let's talk about John. Let's do it again. What should we know about John? What should we all know about the Apostle John? Because clearly, he's every bit of Peter. Jennifer, you're right. I mean, you can't argue. The scripture says he's the beloved disciple, right? I mean, you can't walk away from what the text says. All right? It's like we don't want to say that Jesus loves someone more than another, but the text says that. Over here. I heard it. Somebody says it. Same thing. All right? That's all we know about John? Natanya. Where'd Jeff go?
They call him the Word.
Unbelievable. All right. Natanya. Yes. Wrote the book of Revelation. Is that it?
And three other books. First, second, third, John.
And John. So let's say the whole thing. Let's try it again, Natanya. I'm the teacher. You're the student tonight.
He wrote John, first, second, third, John.
Nice. All right. Good job. Okay. It does seem like that he's the only one that died a natural death. We thought it was on the island of Patmos, but they actually call him back off of that, and he dies a natural death. It's what tradition holds. What else? Jan.
He took care of Mary after Jesus died.
That's right. And that's kind of interesting because, Peter gets the limelight immediately, and we're not even sure what's happening with John, because John's the fourth gospel written clearly after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it seems like he's just focused on taking care of Jesus' mom for some period of time. All right. What else do we know about John?
He gave us theology. Gospel that's a little different in tone than the other three. He did a lot of, instructing in the gospel about what we're to think about the narrative, where the others don't quite do that as much.
Right. So John is drawing to our attention the difference between the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the uniqueness of the gospel of John. It's not constructed from a narrative perspective. It is clearly a theological treatise. Beginning with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So it has a totally different theme. It doesn't address the birth of Christ. It's got a different perspective totally. The Gospel of John has the seven I am sayings, right? As an example of the difference. Anyone else have anything for John? So I have last to die, banished to the island of Patmos, where we believe that he wrote the book of Revelation, author of 1, 2, 3, John and the Gospel of Revelation, beloved, and charged to care for Mary. All right, and here's the text referring to taking care of Jesus, John 20. Then we have Philip and Bartholomew, and when you move to some of these other disciples, you have to go to tradition, and maybe tradition is correct and maybe it's not. We can't be dogmatic about it. But there's tradition with all the apostles, and we won't go through all of it, but here's an example. And this is just a region, just to give you some perspective. Here's Cyprus right here. This would be Turkey right here, moving west of Turkey. And I can't pronounce the name there, but it's the particular region where everyone believes that Philip went and preached and pastored and served and advanced the gospel. It's just one example of this. And then we have Matthew. All right, what do we know about Matthew? Let's quickly. What do we know about Matthew?
Tax collector.
What else? Author of the Gospel, Matthew, in which there's a conversation to be had as to whether Matthew was first or Mark was first. I think your son-in-law is right. I totally subscribe to the idea of Matthew being the first gospel. I know most would say Mark.
Very literate.
Anybody else have anything on Matthew? Do we know anything more about Matthew? Okay, after Acts 1, he's never mentioned again. After Acts 1, he's never mentioned again. That's it. All right, Thomas. What do we know about Thomas? What's the big thing that everyone knows about Thomas? Yeah, he's the doubter. What a bummer that in Scripture it's recorded for all eternity. But that's the truth. Let's turn to John chapter 20 and remind ourselves of what the exact language is and what Jesus says. John 20. John 20, verse number 24. And now Thomas, one of the 12, in chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin. And the King James has Didymus. Does anyone else, what's the NASB have? Didymus. Right. So that must be the Greek, and then the English translation's the twin. Was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, to place my finger in the mark of the nails, place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Wow. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." How do you think he said that? Amanda? On his face? Tears rolling down his eyes. "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" And then look at this. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." John says one of the most precious verses in all the Bible. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. What a thought. Here's a map of Persia and India. I show this to you because Thomas is said to go to India. Tradition has it that Thomas gave his whole life to bringing the gospel to India, whereas Bartholomew is said to bring the gospel to Persia. So this region right here. And then, of course, verse 16 has a reference to Judas, the son of James, who we learn is also Thaddeus, and then Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So now our disciples are down to 11, so we're ready to turn to Acts chapter number 1, because we need to get back to 12. We need to get back to 12. Now, there's a discussion about Acts chapter 1. Does anyone know what that discussion is? Tell us, John. What is it?
Were the apostles free to make the decision about electing the 12th person without the gift of the Holy Spirit having first been brought to them to enable them to make that choice?
Okay, so the issue is this premature?
Yeah.
Did they do it too early? They did it like heathen casting lots. Okay. The church wrestles with this, I should say, or asks the questions, maybe wrestles not the right word, but thinks about this because of who?
Paul.
Yeah, because of Paul, Jennifer. Yeah. Was he supposed to be the 12th? Did they get it wrong? Is it possible for them to get it wrong? Can we make such a dogmatic statement that they got it wrong? No, we can't be dogmatic about it. Can we ask the question, did they get it wrong? No, you do not read anything. What I think about, because of Revelation, is... Go ahead, John.
Whose name is going to be on the pillar?
Yeah, whose name? Because Revelation makes it clear that the names are engraved, whatever that looks like in that sense. The name. So is Matthias got the 12th spot? Or did they all show up at... Oh, slash. John's got a backslash with Matthias slash Paul.
The question is, what did the Lord mean when he said, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be imbued with power from on high"? What does the word "tarry" mean? Does it just mean geographically stay in town, or does that mean sit tight, wait upon you?
Wait. Yeah. Right. Dave, you have a thought?
No, it's that kind of hovering above the point of action.
Yep.
It's not just sitting there.
Hovering. Okay. Mike, do you have a thought as to whether they messed up with Matthias or not?
I think they overextended themselves.
Overextended themselves. That's a nice way of saying it. Dr. Boyd, do you have a thought on, have you ever done any study on it to figure out? No. All right, so again, let's get into the text. At a minimum, we have to know what it says. Verse 21 says, so what's the backdrop to this? Well, the backdrop to this is the death of Judas, right? That's the backdrop. And that's what the text from, say, verse 15 forward talks about. Verse 18, now this man acquired a field with the reward of the wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. Kind of nasty. And it came known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama. That is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. Let another take his office. So clearly the apostles feel like, in some sense, that they're now going to fulfill this psalm. So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among them, beginning from the baptism of John until the days when he was taken from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward Joseph, called Barsabbas, who also was called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Z, what's your thought on casting lots? They prayed about it, yep.
I was also thinking that if Paul walked with Christ after Christ was resurrected, so Christ revealed himself to Paul. And when Paul was defending his apostleship, he says that he's not lesser than any of the super apostles. So I was thinking to myself, like, something as important as the 12 apostles, if Matthias was not supposed to fill that position.
Paul never calls out Matthias? Right. So you're saying that if Paul thought that he was supposed to take that slot, that he would have called him out? It's interesting. Anyone else have a thought on this idea of Matthias being the 12th, or should they have held fast? Or Dr. Farmer?
So in First Chronicles chapter 25.
First Chronicles chapter 25, okay.
There are casting lots, King David.
Right.
And the chief priests are casting lots for the services in the temple, or the tabernacle as he's restoring it into place and in temple preparation for the building that will be done by his son. It was a common practice at the time.
Okay, Jack's saying that the casting lots was a common practice. It goes all the way back to the days of King David. Go ahead.
And then you have the 12 tribes with the 12 apostles. So you got Matthias filling that role. It wouldn't have been out of custom to have that done. And then Paul says himself, I was one who was born out of season and appointed out of season. So he recognized his special role with the Gentiles, that he actually became almost the first global missionary.
So you're arguing that Paul would not have saw himself as number 12?
No.
Based on the language that he used.
Because even then, he will later refer to Timothy and Barnabas also as apostles.
Yep, and we can certainly have that conversation in a minute about that. Okay.
Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision from the Lord."
Yeah.
Let's go to Vegas, sister. How much can we take? You're the CFO, right? Context. My goodness, you're such a stickler. Way to ruin some fun. All right. All right. All right, let's move on to Acts 14. And here's our first reference to Barnabas as an apostle. And we don't know anything about this. We don't know how he became an apostle, why he's being called an apostle. You haven't said a thing tonight.
In the basic sense, he wasn't an apostle. He was sent. He was elected by the church to go out and spread the gospel. From the basic sense, he was an apostle. He was not selected by Christ.
Okay. All right, well, you'll have to answer that in a few minutes here when we get into apostolic succession. So now we have in 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 9, this is interesting language, and there's quite the argument about this. Paul writes, "I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, and that none of you may be puffed up in the favor of one against us." Then you move down just three verses. Make sure I get my math right. That 7, 8, 9. "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles." So is he calling Apollos an apostle? Mike, you say no?
No, that's a little a.
Little a.
I'm back to what you said at the beginning. You could have said big A apostles. These are little A apostles, just like we're to be little A apostles.
Okay, so would you say, Mike, would your argument be that there are 13 big A apostles?
No, I still think that Paul is
12. Right, so Judas should not be an uppercase A. He's a lowercase A. And then Paul is the only uppercase A.
Yes.
Okay, and that's a theory?
Yes.
Okay, and so then Barnabas and Apollos and us, in the sense we're all sent ones, is how you'd understand that.
It's like we are to do the work of an evangelist, but someone called to be evangelist.
Okay.
In this case, Barnabas was doing the work of an apostle, but he wasn't called to be an apostle.
Okay, all right. So did y'all understand what the argument's being made, that there are 12 apostles and only 12, Judas not being one of them, Paul being that, Matthias is really the sticking point, isn't it?
Yes.
Right, and what you do with Matthias. What do you do with Matthias, Jack?
He's the 12.
Okay, so...
No, the Holy Spirit led.
Right, so we're divided tonight, just so that everyone... Yeah. Dr. Boyd? Led them. Right, which is what John was saying earlier, that the Spirit had yet to be poured out. And so were they premature in this? And so that's the question that we're not going to solve tonight, just so we're clear. And then Galatians 1:19, I guess this would be another example of what you're referring to, Mike, as that lowercase a. "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." James, the Lord's brother. Now, this is not the James earlier. Okay, so now let's kind of wrap it up. Let's go to 7:20, and just a little bit late tonight. 1 Corinthians 12, and then we'll do Ephesians 4, and we'll just kind of wrap it up. So again, 1 Corinthians 12, I don't think I have a slide for this, so we're going to have to turn there. Verse number 28. Verse 28 says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping and ministering various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire higher gifts. Now this section of scripture, this pericope right here, is one of the primary reasons why you will have, quote, apostles in churches that practice tongues. This is why. Because the idea being that if we're a church, a full gospel church, or a embrace the continuation of all spiritual gifts, then to be complete, we have to have what? Apostles and prophets. And so this is why you'll see people take this title upon themselves. And all you have to do is drive around the city of Fayetteville just a little bit, and you'll find yourself a 4x8 sheet of plywood painted white, and there'll be some black letters on there. And what will be in front of these names? Apostle. Or bishop. Or evangelist. Or prophetess. Or prophet. And the goal here, the idea being that we're a complete New Testament church because we have all the offices in our church. So does anyone have an argument about that? Because we don't have any prophets in our church. No apostles.
Well, according to Peter's speech in Acts, where he said that it must be someone who was with us from the beginning and saw the Lord.
But that's the criteria that was laid out in Acts chapter 1. What is the problem with having apostles today? Nate, what's the problem with having apostles today? They don't meet that criteria. Marcus. Yeah, Marcus's point is that we have nothing that indicates what are the qualifications for a apostle in where we would expect to find them. Yep, Z. Yeah, let's go ahead and go there. If we're going late tonight, it's not my fault, okay? I'll just tell you that right now. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 20, Ephesians 2:20. Go ahead and go there in your Bible. Okay, why did we go here, Z? Yeah, Paul writes that the church is built on the foundation. He referred to the church there as the household of God, synonyms, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which is really interesting to me because we have no idea who the prophets are.
That's where the dilemma was. But there are no two foundations, which would be the apostle, but I can't come to a conclusion because of the prophets that's added.
Yeah. We have no one referred to as a prophet by name.
We have to presume what that office requires. For example, those who were given the divine revelations for the New Testament, could they indeed be called prophets?
So John says, could those who are given, so you're referring to Mark, Luke as an example, could they be called prophets because they spoke God's word or wrote God's word? That's an interesting thought behind that. James would be one of those. Jude would be one of those.
Could it be as simple as looking back at the Old Testament prophets? They're still built on what they wrote?
Could it be as simple as looking back on the Old Testament that the church is built on what the Old Testament prophets said and the apostles? That's a great thought right there. The foundation of the Old Testament combined with the New Covenant? Sure. All right, let's wrap it up with this question. What's the problem with someone saying, I'm an apostle today? Bonnie. That's right. That's what I would want to say to anyone who's what's the limit of your authority? Is there a limit to your authority? Because if you're an apostle, then you get to speak truth that the church must obey. And so we subscribe to the idea that the canon is what? Closed. It's complete. It's wrapped up. And that the preacher's authority derives its origin from what? The text. Sean, you have some reason to keep us even later? There's nursery workers. Folks are ready to go home tonight.
1 Corinthians
3:10 says, "Yes, but these apostles today would say they're building on Jesus' foundation, just so you're clear. And then you have the problem with the Mormon church has apostles. The Roman Catholic Church says that the Pope is an apostle. This is the conversation that you may need to have with a friend or a relative who believes in apostolic succession. And the final thing that I would say to you is, if anyone should be seen as an apostle that is a succession, I think it would be Timothy. And there's no reference whatsoever to Timothy ever being directly called an apostle, uppercase A, with apostolic. But who did Paul mentor? Timothy and Titus. And neither one of them were ever called apostles in the sense uppercase A. All right, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the time we get to spend in your word tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we as a church would continue to be good students of the biblical text. In Jesus' name, amen.